The benefits of having Sunday evening worship is we get to learn new songs. Even difficult ones that no one knows. But it is great because we usually on Sunday evenings are going to be learning at least three, or playing or singing three songs. And so it's just more chance for us to increase our repertoire of music that we're going to be singing. So I love it. These are great hymns of the faith. Genesis chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. Chapter 2, we spent 4 weeks in chapter 1. If you've missed any of those are online. If you want a refresher even after this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, and we're talking about the Sabbath. Talking about today. I'm often asked, why do we need the Sabbath? Isn't that the Old Testament? I actually had a conversation with someone last week about this, who said, oh, that's an Old Testament law that's been done away with. And besides revealing a lack of understanding of the continuity between Old and New Testaments, the Old Testament does not designate the Sabbath in a place in which it would be rescinded or abrogated, such as dietary laws of Israel. Instead, it's placed right here, the beginning of creation. It's a creation ordinance, just as much as the creation of the heavens and the earth and all that fills them. It's a permanent fixture, not only in our Bibles, of course, but in the created order. And not only is it in the created order, in this created creation ordinance, it's also placed in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and other places, just right next to all the other moral laws that we would not ever say are now rescinded. Thou shalt not murder, even though it's in the Old Testament, is still applicable today. And so is honor thy Sabbath. Keep it holy. The Sabbath is not a civil or ceremonial law, even though it operated in many ways and functions in that regard in the Old Testament. It is a moral law. It's a moral law just as much as the rest of the Ten Commandments. But moreover, I have a deep pastoral concern for the view of the Sabbath in today's culture. First of all, if Sabbath is not commanded, then corporate worship is merely a recommendation, albeit a wise one, a good one, but it's in the category of good advice. But if Sabbath is required, then corporate worship is required. And thus neglecting the gathering of God's people would bring upon us potential church discipline, which in the end is actually good for our souls. Furthermore, apart from the creation ordinance and the moral law and church discipline and requirements of Sabbath today, a deeper issue is at play with Sabbath and the way people think of Sabbath. And it's this: people are sorely deprived of rest. And their souls are absolutely damaged from it. And they're damaged from the traumatic practice of constantly going, constantly doing, constantly working. If you were to go a day without sleep, you would feel it. And maybe if you recall back in your college days, staying up for an exam, the next day you were pretty much worthless. 2 days without sleep, that would be traumatic. And the same is true for spiritual rest. And many people have determined that it's best for them in some way to avoid Sabbath rest. And they come to church, and so they do find this spiritual rest, this little oasis in the week for 1 or 2 hours. But the day is not given over to the rest that God's required and God demands and that God did. But unlike the analogy of rest, the Sabbath was not given to you just so that you would have the spiritual strength to work, as if the 6 days of burden is what God really cared about. The 6 days of work is what he's really after. No, the Sabbath was given to you so that you could live now. So that you could be alive now. It's a time in which the chaos, which we've read in Genesis chapter 1, is finally subdued. Not in nature, not in the world around us, but in our very souls. It's the day in which the trauma of our souls is finally mended. We need this day. And many people don't even know what they think of this day. I'm excited to spend tonight talking about the Sabbath. It's been referred to as the market day of our souls. I like that analogy. It's a time where 6 days a week you're at the marketplace for commerce or whatever, and you're having transactions. Well, the market day for our soul is where we have transactions with God. And God pours out his love, his grace, his mercy, his presence. And we give to God our worship, our very lives. And this is not a burden. This is a delight. This is a grace for you and for me. It's not legalism. It's commanded by God. It's not commanded by man. And the benefits of Sabbath rest, they far outweigh any challenges that may arise in keeping the Sabbath. I know there are challenges to keeping Sabbath rest. Not just bookending your Sabbath day with worship, but the whole day, keeping that day holy unto the Lord. I know it's challenging. I want to draw your attention to a passage in Isaiah 58. And you don't need to turn there if you like, but this is Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, meaning if you turn back your foot from doing what you've normally been doing on the Sabbath, i.e. breaking it, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure, talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And we see these three benefits of keeping the Sabbath. They're so beautifully articulated in Isaiah. I will make you take delight in the Lord, the spiritual restoration of our hearts and souls, where we actually love God. We delight in him. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. This is war imagery, where we have victory over our sin and over the enemies of God, Satan, namely. And then the last benefit, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. What is the heritage of Jacob, your father? It's the covenant promises that God made to the patriarchs that are now yours. And I'm going to feed you with them. I'm going to feed you with your salvation. I'm going to bless you with the joy of your salvation, as the psalmist says in Psalm 51. This day is a day to be set apart for the Lord. It is a day that's been made not for God, for you. So let's look at Genesis 2 and see how God describes this very special and holy day. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. These three verses should be a part of chapter 1. That's my opinion. It forms a great conclusion to the first few verses of Genesis. Look at this. The heavens and the earth of Genesis 1:1 is now balanced with the heavens and the earth of 2:1. And we have this chiastic structure in a sense. We have the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, God worked. In the end, God rested. The earth was without form and void. Now it's full and teeming with life. There was darkness, we recall in the first few verses. Now there's the light of God's presence throughout all of creation, permeating every aspect of God's creation. The light has an analogy even of God himself. We have the Spirit of God hovering in the first few verses, active, working And now what do we have here in these verses? God's at rest. There's no need for a chapter division here. This is part of God's created order. Although the Sabbath is not something created, God did not make it with his hands. He didn't fashion it. He didn't speak it. He did it. He Sabbathed. He rested. He ceased from working. God finished his work on the seventh day, the morning of the seventh day. Then the rest of the day, he rested. And the word rested, the root of which we get our word Shabbat, Sabbath. What is Sabbath? It's a very simple definition. It's just ceasing, stopping. And in this context, it's ceasing from labor. Now, question, did God literally stop working? And this is a difficult one. This isn't like, did God make a rock that's too big? Or it's not like that type of question. But it is a challenging question, because if God withdrew his hand completely, all of the entire cosmos would just spin out of control. I mean, God has to keep every particle and molecule and quirk and everything that's microscopic to the eye. He has to keep all this running. If God just stopped, the earth and the universe and all the cosmos would cease to exist as we know it. So what is this meaning of him stopping? Well, we have to look back. It says here he finished the work that he had done, the creation up to that point. He had finished working. That means there wasn't anything else that God could add to make creation very good. Except in chapter 2, he adds women. That's a big omission there, sorry. But everything that God intended for his created order, there wasn't another type of animal that needed to be created, or another type of plant, or another type of star. It was all good. Jesus says, my Father's working until now. He's always been at work. So this rest is a rest. It is a literal rest, but it's not a physical rest, as if God got winded from creating so much. It's a spiritual rest. Well, then the question may arise, well, should we not just have a spiritual rest and not a physical rest? No. No, God here is pictured as the divine worker, going out into the field, working, creating, crafting, and then coming back in the evening. And this is showing us a pattern of how to live. And even though God himself didn't physically rest, the pattern that's been set for us is indeed physical rest. And there's these three verses, they have some repetitive themes. We see here a couple times, work has finished, or work was finished, the work God did, or he had done, it says a couple times. The seventh day is mentioned three times. No other time, no other day is given that type of emphasis. And this is actually a chiastic structure. I mentioned that earlier. A chiasmus is something where the beginning and end mirror each other, and then the middle is what is emphasized in Hebrew literature. It's the middle part, where we would think in Western literature, that's the end, or it's close to the end, or there's a climax, but actually it's both parts moving towards a center. And the structure here of Genesis 2, 1 through 3, it starts with this preliminary statement, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. That's outside the chiasmus, and all their hosts were finished. Host meaning stars, that's another word for stars, the multitude of all the stars. And then God rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And then the end of the chiasmus is nearly the same, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So it's a repetition of that line. And then the middle part, it's the middle part that's the most important. What is emphasized here in the middle? What's the middle line? So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This is the first thing that God makes holy in all of Genesis. He could have done this with creation, with stars, with the beasts of the earth. He could have done it with us. It's implied that we are holy. We are set apart in a sense. But it's not explicitly stated. It's the day that's made holy. Now, God has already blessed now three things. He blesses the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Recall? And then he blesses mankind. And now the third blessing. Third is significant. Third blessing is reserved for the Sabbath. Now, the blessing is distinct from making holy. Those are two separate parts. They're not, don't conflate them. There are two aspects of the Sabbath. Blessing is the reality of God's good favor upon the Sabbath, and it's his empowerment for what he created to be able to do what he intended. The birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea were blessed, as were mankind, so that we would have dominion over our respective spheres of existence. He blessed us so we would have dominion and we would rule over those. And the blessing of the Sabbath is the same. It's God's empowerment to cause the Sabbath day to do what he intended, to have power to do what he's intended, that is, to give us rest, to restore us. It actually works. Just like we have dominion over all the earth because God's blessed us and given us that power, so too he's blessed the Sabbath. It truly does restore our souls, just as physical rest restores our body. That's blessing. And making the Sabbath holy, as God says, is making the Sabbath day distinct. It's set apart from the rest of creation. It's part of the seven-day order, but it's set apart for sacred use. And this setting apart the Sabbath is one of, in my opinion, the most important aspects of chapter 1. It is, I believe, the culmination of creation. Mankind does not even get our own day. You realize that? We have to share it with the beasts of the earth. The Sabbath gets its own day. Mankind is the crown of all creation. The Sabbath is the crown of all time. Each day, days 1 through 6 in Genesis chapter 1, have this constant refrain. And then there was evening, and then there was morning, and then there is evening, and then there is morning. And there's evening, and then there is morning. Six times, then there is evening, then there is morning. And then it stops on day 7. There is no, and then there was evening, and then there was morning on day 7. It is the eternal day. It is the day without end. It is the day of God's rest. It's the day of God's eternality. And in the ancient Near East, this Sabbath was so unique. One would have expected, upon reading Genesis chapter 1, that the very next thing that God would have done would have been to create a temple for himself, which is what all the other ancient Near Eastern cosmogonies said that the gods did. And in some sense, God did create a temple. It was Eden. But the true temple, God's temple that he made, was the Sabbath. It is indeed a temple of time. And we are invited by God to join him in his temple on this eternal day. See, in creation, God enters into the temple of Eden, but in Sabbath, we enter into his temple. It is God's rest, and we participate with God in his rest. And rest is synonymous, as the later writers of the Bible are going to point out. Rest is synonymous with union in Christ. It's synonymous with union in Christ and worshiping Christ. And so God invites us to participate in this eternal rest, this day being a microcosm of that eternal day to come. And the writers say this. We see this in very clearly in the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews states, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For if Joshua would have given them rest, God would have not have spoken of another day later on." So what he's referring to is Joshua going into the promised land of Canaan, as the rest of the land. But David later on, many years after Joshua, is saying in the Psalms that there's still a day of rest for you. But they were in Israel. I thought that was the rest. I thought that was the culmination of what they've been waiting for. That's the crescendo of all of the Torah and getting to Joshua and the judges, is that we're in the land. We can finally rest. And David said, nope, there's another day of rest. And the writer of Hebrews goes on, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." And the rest of the land of Israel was given as this eschatological foreshadowing of the promised rest in Christ. In Christ, we rest forever. Why? Because in Christ, we rest from any working towards or for our salvation. In Christ, we actually have legitimate, eternal, effective rest. We don't have to labor in order to be right with God any longer. We don't have to labor in order to please. We are fully pleasing to the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. And this is why the Sabbath has been changed from Saturday to Sunday. It's because of Christ's work, nothing less. Most of the time when the New Testament talks about the Sabbath, when it says Sabbath in the New Testament, the writers are referring to the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday Sabbath, with all of its rules and regulations and punishments for disobedience, and all the policies that were amended to the Sabbath in the Talmud and Midrashic literature throughout the centuries. And this is what Paul's referring to when he writes in Colossians, "Therefore, let no one judge you or despise you based upon a new moon or festival or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Paul's talking about the Jewish Sabbath. And that Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday Sabbath, is done away with. Where is it? It's been nailed to the cross. It's been nailed to the cross, and it's lying in the grave where Christ was on Saturday. It's buried. You see, man had to work for 6 days and then rest. So there is a cycle of weekly work, just like there's a cycle of weekly rest. But man had to work for 6 days. That was the beginning. And then rest would come. You see? The work was first, the rest was last. We looked forward to the rest. And Jesus did the work of securing our salvation and then resting on the Jewish Sabbath. He died on the Jewish Sabbath. He was dead, buried in the Jewish Sabbath. And then he rose victoriously on the day after the Sabbath, Sunday, the Lord's Day, or as Paul says, the first day of the week. And now we, as Christians, we rest in Christ's work, what he did for us on the cross, and then we work out of that rest. We start with rest now, and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We do our rest in Christ. Our weekly Sabbath is merely a picture of the rest that Christ has done for you. That's why this day is so important. Because many of us go week to week to week, and we never have set a day apart to remember the beautiful purchasing that Christ has made on our behalf. And we wonder why we're spiritually dry. And true Sabbath rest involves resting first in Christ for salvation. We rest in Christ this whole day. And we respond. We respond to our salvation through worship. Do you rest on this day? What does your Sabbath look like? Is it just like any other day, but it's punctuated by a little bit of worship? I plead with you, I urge you, for the sake of your souls, the health of your souls, to give a day of rest to God and to worship Him this day. And that looks different. And that's the beauty of the New Testament picture of Sabbath. The burdens that the Pharisees placed upon the people of Israel that was too hard for them to carry, and that the Pharisees were unwilling to lift a finger even to help. That burden has been done away with, and Christ has come, and we rest in Him and His salvation. And that looks differently for different people, but certainly looks like corporate worship, like what you're doing tonight. But it also looks like worshiping God. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for you. Use it the way God intended. Not just as a holy day, even though it is, but it's a day of tremendous blessing for your soul. Let's pray. Father, we come to you on this Sabbath, resting in you and your love for us. It is your love, Jesus. It is your love that has given us new life. And we set this day apart to reflect upon that love, to rejoice in this love, to bask in this love. And we do it all day, Lord God, because this is the day that you've made for us to align our hearts with you, to calibrate our thinking, our souls, our minds, everything back to the cross, because it is wondrous love that you've given us. And I pray, oh God, that these all of us would use the Sabbath the way you intended, because it has been blessed and set apart. And I pray we would do it in order that our souls may be full of life and love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.